I'm usually a little hesitant, and this is one of the times, to stand before a congregation after hearing a sermon like we heard this afternoon. Now, I believe that was one of the most outstanding sermons I've heard for a long time, maybe, I don't know how far back. It dealt predominantly with trials, I'm going to put it that way, of our young folks. And some of the difficulties that they meet. Well, what we have in mind this evening perhaps is trials for all of us. But we have heard through all the past years, and also through our medias, the various ones, of the things how they're building up on the earth. And if we're not careful, our minds will be so occupied with trials and tribulations, troubles and so forth, to where we will lose track of the goal. Now, every one of us here this evening has a goal, whether we recognize it or not. And it's a goal that was set up by our Master. And we have a race to run to get to that goal, every one of us. And along this path that we run down, or raceway, whatever we want to call it, there are various points that will tell us how far we have gotten. I have never seen an automobile race, but I understand that every so often they are notified how far around that track they are. And I believe the Lord does the same thing for us. And you know that when times are going severe, we pay a little more attention to the goals, or the shall we say, the mileposts that He has set up. But when there's a time of prosperity, we might get it just a little bit slack. Or we might start to, when we get a little slack, to accusing ourselves. We might think, well, now I started out all right, I think. And then we will fail to follow that on up. But did we start out right? We want to touch that a little bit in the fourth part. But we want to use as a reading this evening from the page 668 in the Book of Mormon, and we will read as our lesson verses 4 to 8. But before we start, we want to go over here on page 670 and read the 29th verse. And he say, "These scriptures which ye have not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you, for it is wisdom in Him that they should be given unto future generations." Now, He didn't say they were for this people that were present at that time, but He says they're primarily for future generations. And we are one of those future generations today. And I want you to notice as we go along that speaking of things that are still in future for this generation in which we live. Christ here is giving them the words of part of the prophecy of Malachi. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but I want to call to your attention, if you have not, that He didn't start with the first chapter. Neither did He start with the second chapter. But He started with the third chapter. And apparently that is what is for future generations, as from the third chapter right on through the Book of Malachi, or what is recorded here in the Book of Mormon. I want to bring it to you from the Book of Mormon for more reasons than one. "And these are the words which He did tell them, saying, Thus said the Father unto Malachi." Now Malachi was the last prophet, last Jewish prophet before Christ. And according to the Jews' own history, he is the last one who held what they termed as the priesthood. They did not term the Levitical priesthood as being priesthood, but was only as masters for a school. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" Now these are questions, and they're vital questions today. And we hope we can get this to your attention as it has come to mine. I hope the prayer that was offered by my brother, nephew, will be answered. And that is the thoughts that are in my mind, that I might be able to bring them to you. "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord." You'll agree with me, I believe, that that is not so today. So this is still future. "They'll be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Now that speaks of two periods of time. The days of old are way back there, what we would refer to as ancient times, perhaps when they received the law of Moses, or when David started the building there, were coming into Jerusalem. And the former is when Christ was with them. Now you remember reading someplace or hearing it read to you someplace in Latter-day Revelation, where it says that this church, speaking back there in 1832, had forgotten the former commandments. And that was the commandments that Christ himself gave. "And I will come near unto you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness unto the sorcerer, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." I don't want to take as a text this evening from that fifth verse. "Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" Now that's the main part we want. Who will abide the day of his coming, or who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appeareth? To abide, you know, is to remain continuously without limit of time. Now, if we will see here that this will call for preparation on our part, that we may abide with him continually from the time that he comes. And that should raise a question in our mind: when is he coming? When will he make his appearance? You know, we have various times that we think of as when he will come again. Sometimes we think of it as the beginning of the millennium. Other times we think of it as the time when Zion has been redeemed and his people will be living there in Zion. And there's another thought that will be even prior to Zion. And we want to see if we can find out this evening at least something that will give us an idea of when his appearing will take place, and if we will be ready at that time. You know, there's a word used in the English language, and we make a lot of capital of that word. It's only two letters. And I think it's overused. And that is the little word, if. Now, it's used an awful lot in Scripture, I'll admit that. And I think it's properly used in Scripture. But sometimes we will stand back behind this word, if, and we may even blame ourselves for the condition that we are in. And we could change that word to when. I mean, in our determination. For instance, we'll say, if I keep the commandments of the Lord, so and so will happen. Wouldn't it be better to say, when I keep the commandments of the Lord? Making it a positive statement rather than just a question to myself, well, if I do, if I find time to, is the way it usually turns out to be. And too many times we find ourselves so busy with something else that that word if has to come in there because I haven't found time to do the Lord's will. If I can find time, rather than, you know, anything good that's going to be accomplished, it takes sacrifice. I don't care what it is, it takes sacrifice. I want to go to the third chapter of Luke in the third verse. This is the time when John the Baptist came in the ground in Judea, and he was preaching to the people. And he preached to them very strong. You know, when the people that came out to him, they were sent by the Pharisees and asked who he was. They asked him first, are you the Christ? And he said, no. They said, are you that prophet that is to come? That's the prophet mentioned in Malachi. And he said, no. Well, then who are you? He says, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. In other words, there was something there to identify John the Baptist by. Now, he was one that had the spirit and power of Elias, one of them that's in the history, religious history. Let's notice different ones of them. Samuel had that. And when Samuel went before the Lord, he went to the Urim and Thummim. He referred to himself as a seer, and he was known as a seer. There was Samson. He was identified by his beard and long hair. He was not to have them shorn. And there was Elijah. He was identified by his mantle. The miracles he performed, he used that mantle in each one of his miracles. Another one was Moses. Each thing that he did in the name of the Lord, he had to have that staff in his hand, either strike it or hold it over or whatever it was. The Lord said that he would give him power in the rod. Elisha had the same identification as Elijah had. And here is John the Baptist coming among them with the same spirit and power, and his mark, shall we say, his identification was in his voice, because he said they come all over Judah to hear him. He had great power in his voice. They'd even come in greater multitudes to hear him than they came to hear Christ. He was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And here's what he was preaching. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now that is good. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's qualifications to it. There must be repentance before there could be that remission of sins. Now, when we ask ourselves the question, are we saying to ourselves, well, all the minor things I done, I believe they were forgiven, all right. But the major things I don't think were. I believe they're still standing against me. And I believe you'll find many people have that feeling within themselves that things that they had done in the past were still carrying on with them. I don't believe it's that way. I don't believe we should bother ourselves or let something stand in our way of the progress that we should be making as individuals and as a people. I want to follow that up a little bit and go over here to Ezekiel. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. I want you to notice the words used here. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But we must be brought to a knowledge of those things which we have done. All his transgression that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned. And him, in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. That shows that if there is that preparation within that individual, they don't have to let that barrier stand up there in front of them. I want to go a little farther. And again, when the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed and do that which is right and lawful, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turned away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall live, he shall not die. Just as positive as can be. We're going to go a little farther. We're going to go over to Isaiah. We're going to read from the first chapter of Isaiah. And read verses 18 and 19. It says, come now, let us reason together. He doesn't say reason with one another. He said reason with the Lord. He wants to reason with us. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now, scarlet is a color that is used to represent dishonor, disgrace, or something illegal. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Showing that regardless of what that is that was standing against us, if we turn from that, it'll be wiped off of the slate. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And red is usually identified as violent. And many times as contrary to God or fighting God. But he brings it to our attention that these things, though we think they are terrible, and you know, here's one thing too. I believe Christian people help others to stand in their own light. Now many times a person will make a mistake and they'll, get right out on the brink of destruction because of that mistake. And instead of reaching out and helping them back, many times overly religious people will give them a shove. They don't want anything to do with them, rather than to help them to get back on their feet again. One more. This is the 55th chapter of Isaiah. 7th verse. Let the wicked forsake his way. The way here is manner of life. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, we can't leave our thoughts over here to one side and say, oh, they don't make any difference. They do. The things that we think within our minds, if we are not careful, we'll soon find ourselves speaking those thoughts. My brother brought that out pretty well, I thought, this afternoon in his sermon about the association a person can be with, and first thing you don't notice the evil that's about you. It says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. We want to see. As you think, so you speak. And as you speak, so you do. And what you do becomes habit. And the human is a creature of habit. So you see, we can trace our errors right back to our thoughts. The fact of it is, I believe if we didn't think evil thoughts, we wouldn't find evil ways very much in our lives. But it's because these evil thoughts have many times we don't even realize when they come into our minds. See, what is that song? Is it called Evening Prayer? Forgive the things I confess to thee. Forgive the hidden things I do not see. And many times our thoughts are hidden things that we do not see. It says, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what we want to be thinking of is more in the line of progressive things, things that will identify us as being a people outstanding from other people. Peter tells us we are to be a peculiar people. And I believe the proper application of that word is outstanding. Now, most of us here, perhaps all of us, believe the time is going to come when there will be a Zion here on earth, the Lord's Zion. Not just a Zion thought up by man, but one that has been planned of the Lord himself for hundreds of years. We will say, we don't know how far back he went, perhaps at the foundation of the world. And in this Zion is going to be a people that he has gathered there. And there's something that's going to happen to that people, though, before they get in there. And even though they are trying, there are those things within their lives that they themselves want to get rid of. And here's what he speaks of in the 25th verse of the first chapter of Isaiah. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, and take away thy tin. Now, I never had anything to do with precious metals, but I've had something to do with Babbitt and lead. And I know you can bring it up to a certain heat, and as a dross comes to the top, and it's to be skimmed off until there's none of it comes up anymore. And I understand in precious metal there is also a metal by the name that we call tin would defile the precious metal, so it must be taken away as well. And they're all purified by fire. Yes, I have done it time and again for my dad in the blacksmith shop, Babbitt or lead, whatever it was he wanted to have cleaned up, put that ladle on the fire, and he says, don't you get that too hot. Because if you get it too hot, then it will have to be cooled off and heated again. It would spoil the texture of that Babbitt to get it too hot. So it would have to be purely done to be done correctly. And it takes someone who knows exactly what he's doing at every turn to purify him. These. Says, I will purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. Then he goes on, something else he's going to do. And I will restore thy judges as at the first. That speaking of the at the first was, perhaps you remember, the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, when they came for Peter. They came before Peter, and they had sold a possession. And they said, well, here it is. They made him, tried to make him believe this was all. And he said, who hath put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He didn't say to lie to me. He says to lie to the Holy Ghost. And he sat in judgment there. And if you recall correctly, both Ananias and Sapphira fell dead. Each one as they came in. And when they lied to the Holy Ghost, they fell dead. Thank you. This one, it says, he's going to bring into being. And thy counselors as at the beginning. Now, if we would read, we're not going to go into it, but read through the book of Timothy. We'll find it in there, what a counselor really is. It says, afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Then it says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Now, you see, if he has purely purged away all the dross in his servants, shall we say, when they go before the people to proclaim this gospel, not only will they proclaim it in its purity, but they will demonstrate it in purity. We may ask ourselves what it is that we're trying to drive at, and maybe we'll get to it pretty quick. I want to go to page 669 in the Book of Mormon and read from 18 to 21. I believe you can recognize this as now. It says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. I'm not going to point my finger at anything in the government, but you can use your own mind here. Yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. And they that fear the Lord speak often one with another. Can you see something here? It shows that the Lord's people are drawing away from the ways of the world. I describe first the ways of the world, how it just seemed like they're set up and all by themselves. And here's the Lord's people have drawn away from them, and they're speaking one to another. See if that isn't what it's saying. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I want to touch that just briefly, if we could. I spoke a little bit ago about Zion. And there's a certain qualification that each individual must have to be in that place that we call Zion. It speaks in the fourth chapter of Isaiah, everyone is holy. It is found there. So that means that the Lord is going to have to select them. And he's going to have to bring them in. It's not up to the individual themselves to say that, oh, I'm qualified, but it's up to the Lord to say. It's just that it comes under the definition of the word gather. To gather is to separate from those less desirable and bring into one place. And we find that the Lord is going to do that. Now this is what he means when he is collecting, what is the word he used? They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So these that will be gathered in will be considered as his jewels, something that is very precious in his sight, not just to look at as we think of jewels, but also instruments as well. Your finest time pieces have jewels, don't they? I'm not saying that that's what he's going to use it for as a timepiece, but what I'm getting at is the Lord not only looks at these with pleasure, but he puts them to work with his pleasure. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Now before this, he's telling about how the wicked were set up and how it just seemed like whatever they did, they prospered. But here, this last verse brings it to our attention that there's going to be something that is rewarding in the fact that they have kept themselves from the world. They separated themselves from the world, even though they just had to talk one with another part of the time. Let's see, I want to go over here to one in the Book of Mormon. It's page 762 in verse 6. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another. See how they did back there in the days when this was written up, when they were living such an outstanding life of righteousness, and they spoke one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. You know that word welfare, perhaps we don't like to hear it once in a while, but I think it's misused an awful lot. Welfare doesn't mean that it's something that's poor. I mean the primary meaning of welfare is not pertaining to something that is poor. But welfare is the state of faring or doing well, especially condition of health or prosperity. So what they were speaking here was of the health and the prosperity of their souls, how there was an increase in their souls in righteousness. I want to go back here to the part of our reading. And he shall sit as a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the sixth verse, page 668. I want to call your attention to something here. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the first 2 verses. You know, it's kind of ironical when you think of it. Solomon, the only thing that we remember about him, it seems like, is those terrible transgressions of his. And sometimes we don't even know about the early history of the man. He was a man of outstanding faith. To begin with, he was a righteous man. Fact of it is, he was the one that was prepared of the Lord that he might build the temple that David wanted to build. David was refused, but said, "You can prepare the material for this temple." He said, "I'll raise up a son from your loins, and he will build the temple." He says, "I will give him peace in his day." Now this temple was constructed according to the plans that David left with them. And when they had it completed, they were going to dedicate it. Now, you would think that, well, they had the Levitical priesthood, that would be used to dedicate that temple. But it wasn't. Solomon himself is the one that offered the prayer of dedication. I'm not going to read that prayer, but I'm going to read what happened just following the prayer. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. We don't speak of that very often, do we? We speak of the errors of the man. You know, we do the same thing with our fellow man today. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. This isn't all of it. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now, there's an explanation for this. The sons of Levi were given a priesthood that was a lineal priesthood, or they inherited from their father. The priesthood that Solomon had was what was after the order of Melchizedek, and that is not a lineal priesthood. That was from the days of Adam, right on down. And I want to read you just a little bit about this in page 348. In the Book of Mormon. '62 to '68. And again, my brethren, I would cite your minds forward to the time which the Lord God gave these commandments unto the children. This, the time that he's citing their minds forward to, was when you read in the book of Genesis, where it says, and they began from that time on to call on the name of the Lord. You can find it in the Book of Mormon. It tells you exactly that that's when the Lord gave the commandments to man. And I would that you remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his son, to teach these things unto the people. And these priests were ordained after the order of his son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his son for redemption. You go to the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and you find there that Paul is making the comment that another priest arose after the order of Melchizedek and was not called after the order of Aaron. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God on account of their exceeding great faith, in the first place being left to choose good or evil. Now it shows here that they had to make a choice. And this priesthood that's spoken of here was from the foundation of the world. And the promise was made that that would never be taken from the earth. Therefore, they having chosen good and exercising great faith were called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to a preparatory redemption for such. And thus they have been called in this holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds. While if it had not been for this, they might have had as great a privilege as their brethren, showing that it's not something that was handed to them and it was prepared, they were selected from the foundation of the world. They had to make that choice while they were in the flesh. For in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus this holy calling being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in through the atonement of the only begotten Son. Now we want to bring this to your attention to show why it was that the sons of Levi were left out when the glory of God appeared. And you remember here in this reading that we had that he would purge them, that they might offer an offering in righteousness. I want to take Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, and read a couple of verses there, maybe 3. '16 and '17 in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. This speaking of our time, too. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way. Stand is to take a not only a firm grip on the ground, we'll say, with your feet, but to stand full height is what is meant by this. Stand your full height. Stand ye in the ways, and in, that's in your manner of living, and see. You know, many times we use that expression of see. Something will be, someone will be explaining something to us, and one will say, oh, I see it now. Understand. Stand ye in the way and understand. And ask for the old paths. Oh, yes, I know you've heard Brother Jordan quote this many times, but I believe it's a good passage of Scripture to have in our minds. To seek the old paths. Those paths that Christ laid down for the children of men to walk on when he was here on earth. He means for us to seek those. And the way, you know, he made a statement when he was among the people. He said, whoso believeth in me, the things that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Showing that he intends that we do walk on those paths that he laid down. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, I want you to notice something here. He has been speaking in second person, speaking to his people, you, ye. Now, I want to read the last sentence of that verse. And notice the change of person. He's not talking to the same people here. It says, but they said, that's those who were not his, perhaps they had turned away from him. But they said, we will not walk therein. And you know we find they will not accept the old paths that Christ laid down. And it said, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. That is the voice speaking under the influence of the Spirit. But they said, again, those who had departed or turned away from the Lord or had never approached him, we will not hearken. I want to take the 27th verse along with it. And I have set thee, speaking of his people, for a tower. A tower is a structure higher than other structures all around, all like structures. It's higher than the rest of them. It says, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress. We don't have so much use of a fortress in this nation today, but the time was when people out on the prairies were awful glad there was a fortress just over there. Because danger was too near. Fortress would be a fortification, a stronghold. He says, I have set thee for a stronghold for what? Among my people. That thou mayst know and try their way. Now, if the way would have to be tried, then there would have to be that power of judgment there, wouldn't there? One more. 669 and verse 13. It's quoted often, and if you allow me to say so, I believe it's misinterpreted quite often, too. Because many times we interpret this in such a way that we could buy our way into heaven by dollars and cents. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you on a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, if tithing meant the temporal things only, then a statement found in Malachi is in error. Now you notice here he said what the result would be if all the tithes were brought in. He said he would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us, his people, to the extent that there wouldn't be room enough to receive it. I don't believe he's talking about the clouds that would rain and pour down rain or something like that. I believe he means the windows of heaven, that there would be spiritual blessings come out. How many times do we hear the expression, we're not receiving the gifts and blessings from God as we should be? Let's go over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew and the 23rd verse. Now you know when a person stands in this pulpit, he's trying to get you to think is the main thing, and trying to get you to think what he believes is correct. And Christ here is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now why is he calling them hypocrites? It's because there's something of the past or something's going to bring to their attention. For ye tithe mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier things of the law. See what the weightier things are: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the others undone. Now, perhaps my definition of tithing is a little different from yours. But to me, tithing is something that you tax yourself for, the promotion of the Lord's work here on earth. It is both temporal and spiritual. You notice here, first he commended them because they had brought the temporal things in. But he condemned them because they held on to the spiritual things. He said, you should have done these, brought in these temporal things, and not left the spiritual things undone. And we can go two places in the Book of Mormon, 260 and 223 in the Book of Mormon, and it tells you the same thing. And it even describes to you what are the temporal things that you bring. I believe that tithing is voluntary. I believe that prayer is voluntary. I don't believe anybody can tell me when to pray or what to say. I'm not trying to get anyone to refrain from paying tithing. But what I'm trying to get to your attention is, let's try ourselves, see if we are leaving out the weightier things of the law. I believe it's the same law. Things that we must give from ourselves. Now I want to go back to a part of my first reading. I'm going to go to the fourth verse of page 668. And these are the words which he did tell unto them, saying, thus saith the Father unto Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger. Now there's been a lot of speculation on what that messenger is. And he shall prepare the way before me. Now, this could be very confusing if we don't look at it very close. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now what is this messenger? Even the messenger of the covenant. Behold, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Now I know this has been explained many times in many ways. And before you refuse what I'm trying to bring to you, I want you to consider what it is, because we bring some other things along with it. But ask yourselves the question, who is the messenger of the covenant? Why, you say Christ. Everything we do in His name, don't we? He says we're to pray in His name. We're to call the church after His name. And, well, just everything that we do along the line of spiritual things be done in the name of Christ. He is the messenger that brought the covenant of eternal life for us. And said, He's the messenger that will come to prepare the way before the Lord. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Let's see. Before we get through, we might be able to clear it up a little bit. Might have to do some thinking on it, and you might not even receive it. Yesterday a question was asked about when Christ was going to come. Let's go back to Job, the 19th chapter. Now, I want you to notice the wording of Job here. He said, I know. He didn't say, I believe. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand. Now, when I heard this quoter just a short time ago, I thought that man misquoted it, because I'd been misquoting this for years. I don't know how many years back. And I know that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I used to quote that the last day. But this is latter day. We're living in the latter days now, and we're getting awful close to the end of the latter days. We're soon to be ushered in the last days. And there has to be a preparation made before the last days. And we read to you here from the first chapter of Isaiah, where it said that the Lord's people were to be purely purged from their sins. And I believe it takes the presence of the Lord to do that. Well, that makes me think over here in Acts. Repent ye, listen, in Acts, the 3rd chapter in the 19th verse. I'm going to read 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if it's going to come from the presence of the Lord, He will be there, won't He? And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. Restitution is restoring a thing to its rightful owner. And you go to the 24th chapter of Psalms, and it tells you there that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. These are the Lord's. Now, when we speak of the redemption of Zion, it means that the Lord has owned that at one time, doesn't it? But through the beginning, or from the beginning, you know, He placed this earth under the dominion of man. Didn't mean that He relinquished His ownership, but He gave man dominion over the earth. To have dominion is to be given power to control and develop. I'll admit that man has done a wonderful job in developing here on the earth, developing various things that he has discovered, but his control has been miserable. Look at the condition the earth is in today. And it's getting into condition when the Lord is going to have to start redeeming this to Himself, and that would be the restitution of all things spoken of by the holy prophets. going to be his. And he said, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, I'm getting very close to the end. And verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now here is judgment, here is wisdom, here is power that those angels are going to exercise, and says he's going to send them forth. I'm going to call your attention to something else. You remember reading in the second and third chapter of Revelation that John spoke to seven angels. There were angels of churches in Asia, and they were not angels of heaven, but they were servants of the Lord here on earth that had been given a mission to perform. And he found fault with every one of them. If they'd been angels of heaven, the fault would have been found in heaven. But these were pastors of the churches of Asia, but they were referred to as angels. I'm just bringing this in to give you something to think on that line, because I have a belief perhaps that's a little different than most of you, maybe all of you. I want to call your attention to just before the day of Pentecost. There were only 11 apostles in that council. But before the Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost, it was essential that they do one thing. They choose a person to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who had fallen by transgression. That man had to be a special witness. He had to be one who had been present from the time that Christ was baptized clear on up until the time he was taken up from them. They cast the lots, and I believe the Lord had the choosing of the man that went in there. But what I want to get at is the fact that they were special witnesses of a work that Christ was going to do, or had been doing, here on the earth. When he came among the Nephites, he chose 12 men, didn't he? And those 12 men were to bear record of the work that he did among the Nephites. Now, when Christ comes to earth again, I am of the firm belief, as I stand before you here tonight, just as firm as I can stand, that 12 men are going to be chosen that will bear witness of the work of Christ from the time he comes here on earth to start correcting these things, get things ready for himself. I'm going to want to go to Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. Verses 6 to 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Tidings is not just news, but it's news of an important event. And in order to be able to give that news, that person must be present. That brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. You know, sometimes I think we're going to have some practice even on our singing. because many times we don't sing together. But perhaps that's beside the point. But it says, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And that preparation would have to be before Zion is established. Well, we go to Peter. Second Peter, the first chapter. Can you read my own writing in 2 Peter? The first chapter in verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Our brother spoke very well this afternoon on that very word, calling. We are called to be saints. And a saint means elect. Or elect to salvation. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, now we're supposed to get busy within ourselves and give all diligence to make our calling an election sure. Now, I want to read to you again over here. Then I'm going to read something else to go along with it, and then we will close. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. I said I was going to close with that, but I believe we'll have to back up just a little bit. But I want you to notice here, he said, he will prepare the way before me. Now I'm going to read you something here that perhaps you have thought to be a mistranslation. But to me it fits in perfectly with Malachi and what we read from the Book of Mormon. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, I want you to notice who to himself. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sounds like that they've had enough. But I want you to carefully consider what we brought you this evening. Because I believe it's vital. I honestly believe that these apostles that we have at the head of our church, I mean as the leading council, are to get themselves together. It'll have to be done individually first, and then collectively, where they can come together with one accord, as they did just before the day of Pentecost. There's more that I could say on this, but I won't do it. But this much I do know, that this is the Lord's will. That his servants prepare themselves, that when he comes, he can give them instructions face to face. I hope you won't allow unbelief to stand in your way of this understanding, because it is true. They are the first ones to meet our Savior face to face. And that is when he comes to prepare the way before himself. Thank you.